Our text for today is Mark chapter 9, as we continue to look at a biography of the life of Peter. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one of what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again, our gracious God and Father. It is very clear from your word and from the testimony of Peter that he never forgot this day. It's very clear from his own testimony years later that this event had a significant impact in his life. Father, we pray that it would have the same kind of impact in ours this morning. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Now, a couple weeks ago when Dr. Kerr was here and he preached with us, he got here a little early and so was able to spend some time with him. And on Saturday night before he preached on Sunday, he came over for dinner and we kind of got into telling old story time, stories that we had heard before but are still very funny and we like to retell. And one of the ones that just tickles me to this day goes all the way back to when I was an intern at a church in the 1990s. And I was an intern, and my best friend was an intern, and the interns had the privilege of preaching on Sunday evening every now and then, and the Sunday came for my buddy to be assigned to preach that night. And we were, part of our seminary education was sponsored by the ARP, that stands for the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, very much like the PCA, but in the Southeast. And we were in their church planting kind of apprentice program. And so some of our seminary was funded by the church planting program. And the head of church planting showed up that Sunday to just come to church, and he asked to take us out to lunch. Now, my friend was so bright and so gifted and so capable that he would sometimes rely on that intelligence and that giftedness, and he would be known to maybe procrastinate preparing for things until the last minute, which he had done on that occasion. And so when his name was Jim Corbett, asked us out to lunch, and I knew my friend had not prepared, sadly, I was delighted that we were going to lunch. And I said, "You know, Jim, I'd be thrilled to go to lunch with you." And so we went to lunch. And again, this is absolutely true. It turned into a very long lunch because Jim had so many questions for us and wanted to talk about ministry and church planting and all those things. And, you know, then when it looked like we were wrapping up and they were coming around and saying, "Would you like some more drinks?" I'd be like, "A little more tea here would be great. Just need a little more refreshment." I mean, to see my friend, I mean, sweat beads were appearing on his forehead. It is classic. I love telling that story. Turns out I had already told that story to some other people who were already there. I've told it so many times, Stephanie could tell the story. She has probably memorized the story. Why am I telling the story now? Because those are the dynamics that were going on behind the book of Mark. Mark was Peter's interpreter. He was his scribe, as we talked about last week. Mark would hear Peter preach. He would interpret those sermons. He certainly would write them down. We found out from Papias, who was an early church father, that Mark wrote down accurately the things that he heard Peter say and preach. And Papias is writing 40, 50 years after the book of Mark is completed. We know from other sources that there were Roman Christians that were badgering Mark to actually write down the things that Peter said. And so what we have in the Gospel of Mark is the memoir of Peter. What we have in the Gospel of Mark is a compilation of Peter's sermons. In other words, Mark, who was not an eyewitness himself, got his material from Peter. And I think that's fascinating as we look at a passage like we have today. So there's external evidence that Mark got his information from Peter. There's also internal evidence. Did you know that Peter is mentioned proportionally more in Mark than he is in the other gospels, sometimes by as much as 50%. Peter is mentioned more in Mark than in other gospels. Peter is the first disciple mentioned and the last disciple mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. Also, this next little factoid is fascinating, it's kind of confusing, but it's very interesting. Over the years, literary critics noticed a particular narrative device used in Mark much more than the other Gospels. And it's called the device of the plural to the singular. Okay, let me explain what that quasi means. Where if you substitute where it says they, if you were to substitute we, okay, or if you have an us and you substitute an I, okay, in other words, if you read the passage as if Peter is speaking, it flows even better than it does in the way that Mark wrote it, indicating that Mark is writing from the perspective of Peter. He is retelling stories he heard Peter say, and he's changing the stories to incorporate the theys and the things like that. So F.F. Bruce, who's a wonderful New Testament scholar, he wrote this. He said, quote, "If we change the theys and the thems to the we's and us's, and you put a pronoun, I, in the place of Peter, it flows so much better." I'll just read to you just briefly. F.F. Bruce says, quote, I'm reading now from Mark 9, "He, Jesus, was transfigured before us." In other words, we're getting this from Peter's perspective. As a pastor, this blows me away. "He was transfigured before us. His garments became glistening, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them." F.F. Bruce points out that fact alone shows that it's based on eyewitness testimony. The comparison, okay, to compare Jesus' clothes, the fact they were as white or whiter than anyone on earth could bleach them, okay, that is the remark of someone who was there and saw it. "And there appeared to us Elijah and Moses, and they were talking to Jesus, and I said to Jesus, 'Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make three booths, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' For I did not know what to say, for we were exceedingly afraid, and a cloud overshadowed us, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son, listen to him.' And suddenly, looking around, we no longer saw anyone with us but Jesus only." Fascinating. Faith building. Okay, over 30 years later, when Peter is writing his second letter, here's what Peter has to say about the event that Mark describes. In 2 Peter 1, Peter himself says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." 30 years later, Jesus' transfiguration is occupying the thought of Peter. He writes, we ourselves heard this voice. In other words, we're not making this up. Okay, this is not the result of embellishment or legend. We saw it. He says, we ourselves heard this voice that came from the mountain when we were with him on that sacred mountain. Written a little over 30 years after the event happened. This is important to Peter, and it should be important to us. Let's look at the text. Verses 1 through 4. And he, Jesus, said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And friends, here it comes. A taste of the power of the kingdom of God was just days away. Verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up to a high mountain. That's probably Mount Hermon. We don't know for sure, but it makes sense given the context. They were near Caesarea Philippi. The highest mountain nearby is Mount Hermon. That's probably where this is happening. Verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured. The Greek word there is metamorpho, which means he literally went through a change in his being, in his countenance. He, for lack of a better word, he was glorified in a way that is impossible really to put into words. He was transfigured. His whole person was changed before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, interestingly, it is only Luke that tells us the topic of their discussion. Do you remember? A little Bible trivia from Luke chapter 9. What was the topic of their discussion? Luke's the only one who tells us. The topic of their discussion, Luke tells us, is that Moses and Elijah were there with Jesus discussing his exodus that was about to happen at Jerusalem. Like, the Greek word for exodus is used in the book of Luke. That's why they were there. That's what they were talking about, the fact that Jesus was about to accomplish an exodus with a capital E. Everything that the exodus in the Old Testament symbolized and meant and embodied and prefigured and foreshadowed was about to come true in full at Calvary. Moses and Elijah, the two representatives in the Old Testament of the law and the prophets, were there talking with Jesus about his exodus that was going to be accomplished. That's incredible. That is awesome. Here's the million-dollar question. And I've never heard a commentary address it ever. Why? Why were they there? Almost all the commentaries go straight to trying to figure out what it meant, what it symbolized, what it meant to them, the disciples, what it means to us, the readers. No commentary that I've ever read considers why it was the meeting happened in the first place. Okay, why were they there? Why did they need to talk about the exodus that was about to happen in Jerusalem? Everybody knew. I mean, like, Moses and Elijah would have known it was happening. They were in glory. Jesus would have known it was happening. Like, were the plans unclear? I mean, obviously not. Were they war planning? I don't think so. Like, Stephanie and I on Friday night, we watched a fascinating new biography of the life of Winston Churchill. It just came out. It's called Churchill. It's fascinating and among other things. And I was not aware of the degree to which Churchill was in turmoil in the hours leading up to D-Day, the Allied invasions on the beaches in Normandy. He did not agree with the plan of Montgomery and Eisenhower and others. He did not want that to happen. He thought that was a suicide mission. He argued vociferously to try to stop it, and he was in turmoil, and it does a good job. It takes you into the meetings and what was happening and the war planning. I don't think that Jesus was there with Moses and Elijah war planning. I also don't think he was there primarily for the disciples. Okay, I mean, a lot of commentators will talk about that. It was for the benefit of the disciples. I do think they benefited from it. I don't think that was the reason. Why? What are some clues that it may not have been primarily for the disciples? You learn that from Luke as well. Because they were asleep during most of it. We find out from the other Gospels that they woke up at the tail end of the meeting. And that it was only when Peter was fully awake that he makes the suggestion or asks the question regarding these booths or these tents. Okay, so if it wasn't for war planning, if it wasn't to nail down any details, if it probably was not primarily for the benefit of the disciples, since they slept through most of it and Jesus didn't email them an invite, you know, it seems kind of like an accident that they woke up when they did. I ask you, seriously, what was the purpose of the meeting? I hear some mumbling over there. I think the purpose of the meeting, this is just speculation on my part, I think the purpose of the meeting was for encouragement and comfort in order to fortify Jesus for what lay ahead, for the horrors that lay ahead. This would have been an incredibly encouraging moment for Jesus to be reminded of why he was doing it. Here's Moses, here's Elijah, here are all the things that have prepared for this moment. He is now going to fully and finally perform the real Exodus. That would have been galvanizing, that would have been motivating, that would have been fortifying as Jesus set his face for Jerusalem. It would have comforted him incredibly. There is precedent for that. What happened to Jesus immediately after the temptation? The Bible says that when Satan left him following the temptation, what happened? It says an angel came and strengthened him and encouraged him because he was starving to death. He was exhausted. He had just faced 40 days of temptations. An angel came and strengthened him. When he was in Gethsemane and he was literally sweating blood, what happened in Gethsemane? An angel of the living God, the text says, came and attended him and ministered to him. I think the two heavyweights of the Old Testament who prefigured him and who were setting the stage for him, were there with him at his hour of need. And the disciples just happened to see it. And Luke tells us that they woke up from a deep sleep at the tail end, and when Peter was fully awake, then he makes this suggestion. Question for you, why did Peter make this suggestion? What's interesting is, in Mark it says that he made the suggestion, it says because they were terrified. But if you do a harmonization of the Gospels, I think the terror factor really played a larger role later after they heard God the Father say, "This is my son, listen to him." That was terrifying to them. I think this was intimidating, overwhelming. Why is it that Peter suggested three booths, three tents, if you will? One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. Why did he make that suggestion? Why do you think? I think it's because he didn't want it to end. He woke up to something so wonderful and so encouraging and so life-transforming. He had just been told 6 days before that some of you will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God come in power. That's precisely what they were seeing. Now, people speculate, how did he know that Moses and Elijah were there since he, you know, would not have seen them before? I think, you know, as they were waking up, he overheard the conversation, obviously pieced together that it was Moses and Elijah. Think of what that would have meant to a Jew like Peter. All of you have heroes. I'm sure there are some people that if I said, you know, other than the Lord Jesus, who would you meet? You know, I mean, I'm sure two or three names would come to mind. People that you kind of, you know, you look up to, you kind of idolize in a way. How do you think Peter would have viewed Moses and Elijah? There's really no good comparison for us. Moses and Elijah were there. The two heavyweights of the Old Testament. Moses and Elijah. And the Lord Jesus. And Jesus has been metamorphosized. He's been changed. He's transfigured. He's glorified. They are glorified. He didn't want it to end. I was talking to Will Thomas on Friday. We were talking about the passage as he prepares to lead the small group today. And we were talking about the last days that Will cared for his father before his father went to be with the Lord. His father was a man strong in the faith, loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very encouraging, inspiring witness to the Lord Jesus was Mr. Thomas. And at the very end of Mr. Thomas's life, it was obvious it was time to transition to glory. You know, his body, his tent was basically all that was remaining, and it was time for his father to transition. But Will remarked how difficult it was to let him go. Intellectually, cognitively, faith-wise, he knew that to be with the Lord Jesus was far better for his father, but he did not want to let him go because he didn't even want a temporary separation. Those of you who have lost parents know exactly what I'm talking about. Especially those who have died in the faith, you know that it's better for them to be in glory. But you don't want to be apart from them. It's soul crushing and heartbreaking. And Peter had a taste of what the kingdom of God was going to be like, and he didn't want it to end. And I think that Jesus resonated with that as well. I think Jesus would have known exactly what Peter was talking about. Just a quick question. Do you think that suggestion by Peter was tempting to Jesus? Now, in the text, is it Jesus who rebukes Peter, or is it God the Father? It's God the Father. Jesus doesn't rebuke him. I'm not suggesting that Jesus would have you know, complied with Peter's suggestion. I guarantee you it was tempting. One more time, he had assumed glory. Since he left the glory of the triune God, one more time he was glorified. He was with Moses and Elijah in glory, resplendent glory. Think of the temptation to take Peter up on his offer. It would have been, I would think, a very powerful temptation. God the Father immediately intervened and said, no, listen to him, look to him. That's the point, ultimately, to the reader. Okay? I mean, like Peter, Peter wanted it to stay. But it wasn't time for it to stay. You know, I resonate. We live in a broken world. We live in a world where, you know, there was the worst shooting in U.S. history. Just a week ago, right now, a hurricane is pounding the Gulf Coast. We've had Harvey, we've had Irma. You know, I mean, we live in a broken and difficult world. We have members of our church struggling with cancer. It doesn't make sense to us. why the kingdom doesn't come in fullness? What does God the Father say to us? Listen to the testimony of my Son. Trust in him. He is all wise. He knows what's going on. He put the interests of you and me above his own. He laid his glory aside and set his face toward Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus trusted in the plan of his Father, and we should too. You know, if it were me, we pray, Jesus, come quickly. It's hard to understand why Jesus doesn't come back now and set all things right, but he's got a plan. Why does he allow these things to happen? He's got a plan. He's drawing the elect to him from all over the world that are going to be his matchless, radiant bride in the midst of a difficult, broken world full of trial and suffering. Look to the person of Christ and trust in him. That was the meaning for Peter, and that's the meaning for us. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for this text, this text where like so many different strands of the Old Testament converge in one pregnant passage. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We praise you for him. We cannot imagine what it was like for him one more time to set his glory aside and humble himself and to allow himself to be hung on a cross and crucified and face that kind of suffering and horror. Father, I cannot fathom what it was like for him to willingly lay that glory aside, to take up his cross for a people like us. Lord, that's hard to even imagine. We thank you for him, Father. We pray, Lord, I pray for all of us that in the midst of a very difficult and broken world, you would help us to bring our questions to the Lord Jesus in the midst of a difficult world where so many things can't be explained. Lord, I pray that we would take all those things to the Lord Jesus. I pray that we would trust in the Lord Jesus, Father. I pray that we would look to him and love him and cherish him and believe in him and listen to all the things that he says. Father, help us to trust in Jesus more and more. We pray in his matchless name. Amen.